and welcome to Amazing Grace Christian Fellowship Monday Night Men and Women's Bible Study. We want to truly thank you for joining us today as we study the Word of God. It is our desire that your life be touched today, and we pray that the Lord will speak to you with this message. And at the conclusion of this message, we have some important information for you. Please join us now as we begin our message.
Well, welcome. That was a great song. If any of you don't know me, my name is Diana Cage, and I'm a servant leader here with the women's group, and it's a privilege and honor to be a part of this body. And that last song, I'll Fly Away, that was really hard for me because I just lost a really good a friend that I knew from quilting and used to go on retreats, and she would always either be in the table next to me or in front of me, and I would always somehow, if you guys know me long enough, I always say to live is Christ, to die is gain, and she would always be the one to say amen, and now she's in heaven. She actually got the H1N1 and had complications, and in less than 2 weeks, I lost a friend, and I went to her memorial service, and I know she's in a better place, and I'm so excited, and I could just see her flying away like a bird. It was such a beautiful picture, and a hymn that I knew. It's a Baptist hymn, man, and it's a great hymn to hear, especially with the choir singing it. And I've been privileged to hear that. Anyways, well, today we're going to go over John 17. And before we start, I need to pray. I don't know about you, Heavenly Father, Lord. We just thank you for this day, Father. This time that we can come together and fellowship in your name, Father God. We ask right now, Father God, that your spirit would fall upon each and every one of us, Father God. Open up our hearts and our minds and our souls, Father God, to what it is that you're going to speak to us today, Father God. And then help us to go forth and to carry it with us, Father God, and to use it and apply it, God. That we are not just believers that just read, but we heed. We are doers of the word, God. So I thank you and praise you for this time. Together in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in 15 and 16, you guys studied about how Jesus was speaking to the disciples and sharing things about what was going to happen, about how the Holy Spirit was going to come. So here he is, he's speaking with his disciples, and now he's turning his eyes heavenward, and in front of his disciples, with his disciples, he is going to intercede with the Father. I love John 17, and I'm so thankful to have been privileged to write the lesson for this because it really did touch me. One thing you need to know is that in John 17, it's the longest prayer in the Gospels. Now, the Gospels, if you're not familiar with that line, is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So it's the first four books of the New Testament. Those are the Gospels. And this is the longest prayer, okay? Jesus and his disciples are still in the upper room after the Last Supper, so they're still up in the upper room all this time, all these chapters, and they're still up in the upper room. But they're about to leave the upper room after this and go to the garden where Jesus will be arrested and ultimately die for our sins on the cross. This prayer is known as the high priestly prayer. You guys studied that in your lesson. Because in the days of Jesus, it was the priests that would make the bloody sacrifices to Yahweh or to God. And as the story of Jesus begins to unfold, it will be Jesus that will die on a cross for our sins and shed his blood once and for all, you know, because of his great love for us. And he will become our high priest and our king. And I thought that was a great thing that I studied, and so I wanted to share that. And if you guys wanted to look into that, Hebrews 5, 7 through 10 talks about how Jesus is the priest, but he also, in Hebrews, it likens it to Melchizedek. And in Genesis 14 is a story of Melchizedek. So if you guys are like, oh, Melchizedek, where did that come from? Well, in the story of Abraham and Lot, I don't know how much of Genesis you understand, you've read, basically God calls Abraham to leave Ur and just to step out in faith and go. And he takes his nephew Lot. And eventually they split ways, and he allows Lot to choose whatever side he wants. And Lot goes and starts Sodom and Gomorrah, and then he goes off and into the other direction. But the one thing about Sodom and Gomorrah, we know that eventually it's destroyed by fire and brimstone. But even before that, it was a place where Lot was over. And what happens is all five kings come, and they conquer it, and they take all of its goods. Well, this gets back to Abram. Right now, his name is still Abram. It's not Abraham, because the Abrahamic covenant that God made with him has not happened yet. So his name is still Abram, A-B-R-A-M. So anyway, so Abram finds out about this, and he takes all his armies and gets all his, you know, foes, and he goes, and he conquers these kings that took his nephew and all these goods. So he retrieves his nephews, his nephew and all the goods, including, I mean, they took women and children. So he gets it all back, and as he's traveling back, okay, so after Abram rescues his nephew, Lot, and retrieves all his possessions back from the kings who conquered Sodom and Gomorrah, the king of Sodom went out to meet him, which is Abraham, and Melchizedek, who they refer to in Genesis 14 as the king of Salem and a priest of God Most High, brought him some bread and wine and blessed him with a blessing. And you can read that in Genesis 14. After the blessing, Abram gives him a tenth of all his goods he had recovered. So Melchizedek, this is the first time in the Bible that a king is referred to as a high priest and a king. It's the first time in the Bible that we see this, okay? And Melchizedek means king of righteousness. And so he is... His name means king of righteousness, but he's also the king of Salem, which means king of peace. Okay? Pretty cool. And he's also mentioned in Hebrews 7. I already said that he was the first priest and king of the scriptures. And Salem, note Salem, because he was the king of Salem, would be the future site of Jerusalem. You know? And so a lot of scholars believe, because it was mentioned very briefly in Genesis 14, and then Hebrews mentions it multiple times, including Psalms 110:4, Melchizedek, that it's kind of like this precursor Christ, like this kind of Christ-like figure. It was a precursor of what was to come so many hundreds of years later. So amazing how the Bible is full circle and connected. Again, I love to connect the Old Testament and the New Testament, and it's why it's so key that were in both books, and we learned both books. So pretty amazing. All right. The other thing about John 17 before we read it is that this is actually separated into three parts, this prayer is. The first part, verses 1 through 5, is Jesus makes an offering of his approaching sacrifice to God the Father. And you'll notice that in the first five verses. Then Jesus, in 6 through 19, Jesus prays an intercessory prayer for the preservation of those who believe in him. He is praying for his disciples. You know, he is right in front of them. You know, that's incredible to me. You know, I wish I was there. You know, I'd like to be a fly on the wall. Anything. I'd even be a piece of furniture. I don't care. And then in 17, the last part of 17, 20 through 26, Jesus prays for all of us believers down through the centuries for the unity of the new covenant church, okay? So Jesus, by dying on the cross and dying for our sins and shedding his blood, was going to make the new covenant. That's the new covenant, and that's what he's been talking about in John. You've heard the new covenant. You guys know that that's going to be what he ultimately does when he conquers death. The final battle, you know, with Satan here on this earth. We know there's others to come. That's for another time. So let's read John 17. These things Jesus spoke, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee. Even as thou gavest him authority over all mankind, that to all whom thou hast given him, he may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I glorified thee on the earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. And now glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I manifested thy name to the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have come to know that everything thou hast given me is from thee. For the words which thou gavest me, I have given to them, and they received them, and truly understood that I came forth from thee, and they believed that thou didst send me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all things that are mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep them in thy name, the name which thou hast given me, that they may be one ever as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in thy name, which thou hast given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition. You guys know who the son of perdition was, right? Okay, Judas, the one who betrayed him, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. As thou didst send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through the word, through their word, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me, and didst love them, even as thou didst love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou didst love me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known thee, yet I have known thee, and these have known that thou didst send me. And I have made thy name known to them, and will make it known, that the love wherewith thou didst love me may be in them, and I in them. Amen. So in this, you know, when I was looking at this, I was like, in this deepening, moving intercessory prayer, which is prayed aloud before the disciples, we become even more aware of the loving intimacy of Jesus, his relationship with God the Father, as well as his love and concern for those who have followed him. As witnesses to this prayer addressed so lovingly to the Father, the disciples share in the union with Christ, the intercession as well as the revelation of Jesus' plea. Even though Jesus is still in the upper room, you get this sense that he's already begun to walk towards the cross. You know, he's already begun to cross that barrier between time and eternity and taking those first steps towards the cross and his return to his Father. You can feel him leaving, and they're still in that room, you know. And as you read this, and I just, I loved it. I just, every time I read it, I just am so blown away. So in the first five verses, we see that he's praying for himself. In 1 and 2, he's praying, he prays affirming the glory of the cross. He's praying this. He's like getting that strength from his Father. He needed that strength from his Father, and that's so neat for us to see that, you know. He was our example, that we are to go to the Father and not, you know, with everything. In 3 and 4, he expresses the essence of eternal life, you know. In verse 5, he rejoices in the shared glory of the Father. He knows this is going to glorify his Father, and it will please him. And he is a son that pleases the Father. And we are sons and daughters who want to please the Father. We have that same heart, and that needs to be in our prayer too on a daily basis. As we move on to verses 6 for his disciples, 6 through 9, he prays for their knowledge. You know, that they'll have that knowledge will be retained, and they'll apply it. In 10 and 12, he prays for their perseverance, you know, that they will persevere when things start to unfold, you know, because he already warned them they're going to scatter, and they're going to go to their home, and that Jesus is going to be alone. But Jesus goes, I'm not going to be alone. My Father's with me. That's an awesome promise. Well, we're not alone either. The Father's with us. In verse 13, he prays for their joy. You know, I mean, he wants them to have joy. He knows they're going to suffer and they're going to have sorrow, but he knows that they're going to have joy. In verses 14 and 16, he prays for their protection from evil. And he says, you know, I don't want to take him out of the world, but Father, protect him from the evil one. And all throughout the Bible, you know, it's like, you know, we are learning how to battle the evil one. Just like Sister Jenny said, you know, putting on the full armor of God. It's each piece of the armor. I feel like we never take off our helmet of salvation. That thing never comes off. That's on, whether you see it or not. Once you accept Jesus, man, that thing is permanent. Thank you, Jesus. Then you get into verses 20 through 26, and it's for the future believers. Now he's praying for us. You know what I mean? We're future believers. We're in the future. So in verses 20 and 22, he prays for their oneness in the Father and the Son. In verses 23, I noted that he prays for their perfect unity, and I'll talk about that in a minute, that oneness. In verses 24 and 25, he prays for their future presence with him. Isn't that cool? That eventually they're coming home with him. I mean, he's talking to his Father about it. Pretty cool. Just like, you know, your kids ask for permission for your friends to come over and spend the night or play. You know, same concept. He is going before his Father. Pretty cool. And then in verse 26, he prays for their mutual love. You know, that they would have the love that he and his Father have with one another, they would have for each other, and all would be one. One thing I want to bring up that you notice that the word one is repeated 7 times in John chapter 17. It's quoted in 17:11, verse 11, verse 12, twice in verse 21, twice in verse 22, and once in 23. 7 times he shows us the significance of unity in the church, or one body in Christ. He really is making a point of this. And we know by our own lives that when we're together as one, like in a family, if we're in agreement, we're much more powerful. If we're all working together, we get the job done way faster than when we are arguing or we all have a difference of opinion or we're all trying to do our own thing. We're all different in Christ. But the one thing we do have in common is Christ. And that's the one thing we need to cling to, and that we want to glorify the Father together. So whatever we do in word and deed, let it be to glorify God. You know, if we're not glorifying God in what we're doing, then it's all for naught. You know, he has to be at the center. So I thought that was really cool. And if you want to turn with me to Ephesians 4 through 6, and I'm almost done. Ephesians 4:4 through 6. It reads, "There is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all." Amen. Great verse. This is a great example, this prayer is for us. But, you know, as Christ prayed this so powerfully, you know, we are encouraged in the Bible to pray also. And Paul, if you want to turn to 2 Thessalonians 1, 11 and 12, Paul prayed for the Christians of Thessalonica. Seriously. Susie sells, she sells by the seashore. I always feel like I have to do that. Yeah, 2 Thessalonians 1, 11 and 12. So this is Paul praying for the church. he writes in 11, "To this end also we pray for you always that our God may count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power." I pray that for you guys, that, you know, you will, you know, be counted worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work, you know, of faith with power. You know, because that is our ultimate goal, you know, is to be used by God. And I have to share with you that this week I got to see my old college roommate, and we've known each other for over 20 years, and we both serve the Lord. And anyways, but I got married right out of college, and she got married at 36, 37. So my kids are all grown and having kids, and her youngest is 5, and my oldest grandson is 3, so it's kind of this running joke, you know. And but anyways, I went with her to Disneyland, and I met her kids up there, and I got to go, and it was such a blessing just to be with her and just to see my sister in Christ and spend time with her and just pray with her and her kids. And but we were at Disneyland, and what I'm going to share here is how God uses us everywhere. You have no idea how God's going to use you, even at Disneyland. Disneyland most of all, man, I'm praying over everybody and everything. We were in this one show over by Fantasyland, and when the show ended, this woman approached me, and she came up to me, and I did not know who she was, and she says, you know, the Lord just really led me to come up to you and share something with you. And she says, she shares this with me. She says, I lost my son Travis 3 years ago, and this is the anniversary of his death. And in honor of his death, he loved Disneyland, and he loved Stitch, that cartoon character. She gives me this pin, and I have pins on because my girlfriend pin trades, so she got me these pins and this lanyard, and so I pin trade. And actually, it's really fun, but she gives me this pin of Stitch riding on a surfboard, and she says this is one way that we kind of give back, you know what I mean, share the love and the joy that she was turning something that was sad into joy, you know. And then on Saturday, I celebrated the life of a friend who now is with Jesus. But we never know, you know, when we're going to go home to the Lord, but we are assured of our eternity and that we are going home. And until that time, we need to be in prayer, and we need to not miss those divine appointments that God gives us every day, because we have no idea what a difference our life makes, because we are his workmanship in Christ. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you, Father God. I thank you for your son, Jesus. I thank you for the example that he set, Father God, and the prayer, Father God, that he prayed, you know, knowing that one day we would all be in this room, Father God, and we would all believe you, and we'd be serving you, God. And just following you, Lord Jesus. I pray right now, Father God, that each and every woman here, Father God, would continue to grow close to you, would find that time to be in prayer and be in the Word, God, and that wouldn't just heed the Word, but would, that wouldn't just hear the Word or read the Word, but would heed it, would do it, God. So bless us as we go into our groups, Father God, and just, you know, just be with us, God, and help us to continue to learn and grow in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you're listening right now on the internet. And maybe you just were surfing the net. You came across Amazing Grace Christian Fellowship. And you're hearing this message right now. And you may not even know who Jesus is. I'm going to ask you right now to pray with me that God will show himself mighty to you. He will come and visit you right now by faith. Pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I thank you. I do believe on your death, burial, and resurrection. I do believe that you died for me. I believe, God, that the blood that you shed on the cross will cleanse me of all my sins. And on the third day, you rose again to give me life and life more abundantly. Lord Jesus, forgive me now, God, of all my sins. Come into my heart and make me a new person in Christ Jesus. And from this day on, I'll do my best to serve you, Lord, all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed this prayer by faith, God, through the authority of his word, has saved you. I pray that you would find a Bible-believing church and that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of our sermons, all of our notes, all of our PowerPoints are free at charge. Just download them from your computer and be blessed.
The Bible says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, as many as the Lord God will call. And that's our exhortation to you. We have many ministries available here for you at Amazing Grace Christian Fellowship. For a complete list of them, and to download all of our messages and sermons, please log on to our website at www.acts2-38-39.com or email us at amazing_grace@cox.net. From all of us here at Amazing Grace Christian Fellowship, may God bless you and thank you for listening.